Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to spend some time this morning in Exodus, and we're going to talk about Moses. As the sermon suggests, the bush still burns. I'm going to give you a sentence that I want you to remember if you can, and I'm going to recapitulate it at the end of this message. As God talks to Moses, surprise, it's not over. It's not what you think. I want you to look at me and listen to me. I have your heart. Now I want your hand. And please remember, it's not over until I say it's over. That's God talking to Moses. 80 years of age. And God says it's not over until I say it's over. I want to begin with a very interesting insight. One of the most beautiful movies of recent years is entitled A River Runs Through It. I'm not a movie watcher, but I heard about this one. It tells the story of the McLean family who lived in Montana in the early 20th century. The father was a Presbyterian pastor, stern but loving. His wife was supportive and nurturing. They had two boys, one named Norman the eldest, and the other who was named Paul. They lived their life in Montana on a piece of property where the river ran through it. And their whole life was built around the river. As Norman says, we fly fished, we made plans, we went off to college and came back to the same river that ran through our lives. You know what I thought about? Every single person here is going to experience a time when the river runs through your life. And you know what that is? When the bush is still burning. And you wake up and you say to yourself, my, I can't believe I'm 80. But God isn't done with me yet. Would you say amen to that? I'm 80 years old and God is not done with me yet. Even though I'm 80, He's not done. In Exodus, let me begin here at chapter 3, and we're going to be coming back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, who turned aside? Moses. I want you to remember the word when. God does not do anything great in your life until he sees a tentative response. Are you with me? When God saw that Moses had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, this is humorous at best. A burning bush. And the God of heaven is calling from a burning bush. Well, it's not out of the ordinary. Where Moses went across the desert toward the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, there were many, many bushes there that in the heat of the sun would spring into flames because of the oil in the plants, but they would be consumed instantly, and this bush did not stop burning. The bush still burns. And Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is what? Say it with me. Holy ground. We are standing in his presence on holy ground. In Exodus chapter 3, 7 and 8, we read, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I want you to catch this. God is saying, I heard the cry of my people, and you are going to be my deliverer who will draw them out. Your name means Moses. You were drawn from the water, and you now will draw out my people. Their cry has come to me because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Oh, God in heaven knows what I'm going through. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land. The Israelites associated geography from going down to coming up. I will bring them up from that land to a good land. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are going up. Oh, yes, we are going up. The day is coming very soon when we are going up, up to the Lord to meet him in the clouds of heaven. He says, I've seen their affliction. I've come down to bring them up out of that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And number 9, therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed him. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You must be joking, God. Me? Do you forget, dear Lord, my precious God, that when I was 40 and full of vigor and life, I wanted to do that very thing, and you did not use me? You wait until I'm 80 years old, and then you come to me, and you want me to do this great and marvelous work. I can think of a lot of reasons why I don't want to do that. Number one, I'm content shepherding the sheep. I can talk to them, and they don't talk back. I can bury them and they don't leave a foot outside, see? I remember all those things that happened while I was in Egypt. And I remember that there was a time when you seemed silent, God. Why is it 40 years later you want to use me? Why? I'm going to give you 6 principles that God uses, found in Scripture, about what God says to you when God says, Larry Bangs, surprise. It's not over until I say it's over. Dr. Mark Kirscher, it's not over. It's not over until God says it's over. Age means absolutely nothing to the Lord God of Israel. Would you say amen to that? Age means nothing. You say, well, I'm 60. My legs don't work the way they used to. Neither do mine. I shake. I quake. I have more problems than a bag of marbles, God. And the Lord says, yes, and you complain, and they rattle around. They're complaining all the time. All right, here's the first surprise. That's the word. Surprise, I'm not through with you yet. I love that. God said, surprise, I'm not through with you yet. In Exodus chapter 2, beginning there with verse 11, we read, now, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. You mean he wasn't grown when he was 40 years old? Listen, that he went out to his brethren. He was 40 years old here, and the Bible says he's grown. I guess when you reach 40, that's a magical age, because you remember Noah preached for how many years? 120 years, and how long did Moses live? 120 years. Now, listen, that he went out to his brethren, he looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and he looked that. I can see it now. I mean, he was raised in Pharaoh's household. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I don't know about you, but that's what I do sometimes. I think that God isn't watching. God is watching. You cannot hide anything from God. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one of them who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Why are you doing this? And then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptians? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And then Pharaoh heard this matter. He sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Well, you have to give him credit. Moses wanted to do what's right. How many of you have felt there have been times in your life where when you look back in your human reasoning, you feel those were great moments, and it was your moment to shine, and maybe you've gone past it. Is there anybody here who feels like that? I told the Lord one day, I'm not 35 any longer. One lady asked me how old I was, and I said, I'm older than I was yesterday, younger than I'll be tomorrow. She said, oh, that's very sharp, Pastor. 80 years old, and he's at this bush. That's really interesting. Listen to verses 23 through 25. As we continue. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. I preached a series I entitled Living with a Slave Mentality, and it's dynamite. They groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. God hears our cries. So God heard. Would you say the word heard with me? God heard. Would you say it again louder than that? Forget television. I'm here preaching to you. God heard your groaning. Would you say amen to that? God hears my groaning. When I cry to him in the night, God hears me. You say, you don't know what I'm going through. No, but God does. And the Bible says he heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Oh, my, you're going to be my rescue plan. Well, let me tell you the problems I have. I'm not good speaking because I stutter. I've lost a lot of pride, you know. 40 years in the wilderness with sheep will do that for you. Are you with me, God? And on and on and on. And then God said, well, I'll be your mouth, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And you say, yeah, but you don't understand, God. You really don't understand what I'm like. God says, who made you? Who made your mouth? You know, we really don't know each other all that well. We really don't. So how can I know myself? I don't even know myself. I can't judge my own intent because only God can do that. There are times I get up in the morning and I make plans, and God says, you make the plans and I direct the way. I totally disregard what you've planned. You have to hear this. Henry was pushing the speed limit going northbound on Ocean Parkway in Brooklyn, New York. If you've ever been to New York, I was born in Vermont, so I can relate to this place. He was headed to a business meeting, and he had no time to spare. His eyes darted around as he surveyed the other cars, and he quickly maneuvered his way through the traffic like a rattlesnake in the rocks. And just as Henry was about to enter Brooklyn Queens Expressway, he was cut off by a vehicle turning in from the service road. Henry opened the window and bellowed out some profanity. Sam, the other driver, didn't want to take that lying down. And so, in a rush as well, Sam put his anger into action and cut Henry off at the next turn. Henry's escalating tension now turned to anger, as this nervy driver who had now ticked him off twice, within seconds, Henry had cut him off, leaving only inches between the two cars, and the heat escalated as the two guys drove like maniacs, like daredevils, just as Henry thought he had left the other car in a cloud of dust. He looked in the rearview mirror, and there it was again. Sam stepped on the gas and opened his window and matched Henry's profanities and then some. This only added fuel to the fire in Henry's eyes, and the chase took on an even more perilous angst. But just as suddenly as it had begun, it came to a screeching, abrupt halt. Henry stopped and got out of his car and was surprised to see Sam pull up right alongside him. The two men marched right into the same building and took the same elevator. Raised brows, they glared at each other. Both were utterly bewildered as they walked out of the elevator through the same door into the same room. The truth is, Henry, the supplier, and Sam, the customer, were running late to meet each other. That must have been humorous. That's about as humorous as I need you. You're 80. Have you ever had an experience where your life changed forever? What is your reference point in your life? The river that runs through your life. You know what God says? If I stop now, you'll never reach the end. If he had stopped, Moses would never have been translated to heaven from death. It's very interesting how God works. Have you tried to figure God out? Well, it doesn't work. Number two, guess what? It's not what you think. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It's not what you think it is. Oh, no. I'm not just interrupting your day to make a few comments to you. I have an assignment for you. Verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 3. We read, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, as he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, if you read verse 4, the angel of the Lord is God himself, Jesus Christ, his sister White, says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and the bush was burning with fire. Now notice the key, but the bush was not consumed. That's the key. When God burns my life, he does not burn me up. He does not use me up. He uses me for. He does not use me up. It's not what you think. I can hear God saying, guess what? I'm not here to make you a better sheep herder. I know you like doing that. Note, when you're too old, too discouraged, too tired, too comfortable, surprised, God says, it's not what you think. I have an assignment for you. I have an assignment for you. Turn to Psalm 103. Would you please? Psalm 103. If you would read with me verse 7 of Psalm 103. It's a beautiful scripture. Psalm 103, verse 7. I want to show you something. It's very interesting here. And, oh, I'm going to give you some new light. So hang on to your seat. Don't fall asleep. verse 7, and he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. You know what the Bible is saying here? Listen carefully to what the Word of God is saying. God says there are some people that need to see my power. That's the Israelites. There are other people that need to see my face, and that's Moses. My ways. What kind of person are you this morning? I won't do anything unless God shows me his power. No, I want his ways. I want the ways of God in my life. Would you say amen to that? Okay, number 3, look at me. I want your attention. Look at me. God is saying, listen, I'm speaking to you out of the midst of a bush. Look at me. This must have been funny. Exodus chapter 3, 3 through 6. Listen to this now. You have your scriptures there. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside. Notice when God saw him turn aside, we just read that. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. It's not that the bush is burning, but why the bush does not burn up. Look at the next verse. And so when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am. The great I am. The same word used for I will, I am. You know what it means in Hebrew? Look at me just for a moment, please. I am the God who makes things happen. If nothing has happened in your life, you've never met God. Because when God steps in, things happen in your life. He is the God that makes things happen. If life has turned stale, it might be, it just might be that you have turned away from God. And he said, do not draw near this place. There is a place you can come, but no farther. Take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. You know what the Bible says about Moses in Numbers chapter 12? He was more humble than any man on earth. Think about that. Moses was humble. Oh, how he loved God. He was so humble. Oh, to be like Jesus. And Moses was like God. Can I say something to you? You're not going to heaven if you're a mean-spirited old man. You're not going to heaven if you're a mean-spirited woman. God wants people in heaven who love him and love life and love serving him. Would you raise your hand if you agree? That's what he wants. And if you're not like that, reserve another place, because the place in heaven is reserved for only those who love Jesus Christ. It's reserved for them. Only. Look at me. I want your attention. Turn to Acts chapter 7 just for a moment. Listen to this. Acts 7, beginning there in verse 30. Do you have it there? Acts 7, verse 30. Listen to verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, Moses, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send you. I like that about God. I've come down to deliver them, but you're going to do it. Well, I thought you said you were going to deliver them. Yes, I am, through you. Well, why didn't you say that? I did. You're the one that's going to do this. You're the one that's going to deliver. That's going to take a reorientation of your thinking. We all know that the end of a cane is crooked. Am I right? The end of a shepherd's staff had a crook. How many of you are with me? God asked Moses in chapter 4 to cast down his shepherd's crook. And then what happened to it? Help me out here. It became a serpent. Are you with me? And then what did he do? He reached down, he picked it up by the tail, and it was a staff again. I want you to know what God was telling Moses. This represents your will. And unless you surrender it to me and take it back with me in control, you can do nothing. How do I know that? Ever after, God worked through the staff. And what did the staff do when he was a shepherd? He would put it around a sheep's neck and exercise his own will as he moved sheep around. God says, I want your will to be my will. So surrender your will and take it back with me in control. What do you think of that? That's what he said. I'm in control. I first read that, I said, oh, God, what a wonderful, wonderful God thou art. Moses observed something out of the ordinary, and yet it's ordinary. God works in strange things, beside a car, in a little store, in a little coffee shack. He works everywhere, out of the ordinary. And he said, Rocky, listen, I want to talk to you. I want you to go. And you say, oh, you got to be joking, Lord. I remember one day I was in Safeway, and a lady was pushing a little small stroller with a baby. And the Lord said, speak up, dummy. So I walked around and I looked at this baby and I said, oh, what a beautiful baby. I said, isn't Jesus wonderful? And my church knows I preach like this, by the way, every week. I don't just preach because TV's here. It doesn't do any. It's never been an aphrodisiac for me. I just want people to know that we have a great church. That's all. And I'm so proud. Better life is here. But here's the thing. I walked around. I looked at this little baby. I said, can you ever discount a creative God when you look at this baby? And she said, no, isn't he good? I said, oh, he's more than good. God is wonderful. He's a wonderful God. I ran into her another time in Safeway, and she beat me to it with that stroller. Do you remember me? Well, I'd like to tell you yes, but probably not. I'm the lady with the baby. Oh, yeah. Then I looked. God has a burning bush for you. He is not done with your life. You may be done. He is not. And guess what? Unless you decide suicide is an option, you must be open to the will of God. You're going to have to be. Isaiah 55:6. You know, I quoted this last week and it's so good. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. King James says, yet near. There will come a time when you may call upon him. He is not near. Seek him now. Say amen to that, please. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and you will find me only when you search for me with all your heart. Amos 8:11, a famine is coming. My brothers and sisters, I say this from my heart. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We are on the threshold of eternity. And the king is coming. And we're worried about foolish things when we ought to be worried about those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And we spend all our time with me, Lord. Me, Lord. Number four, listen to me. I know your capabilities. You do not. Listen to Exodus 3:11 again. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them. God says, I know the situation. You're the man. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That you are going to be the man. Me, Lord, yes, you. Listen to the next verse. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I will certainly be with you. I will be with you. Why? Because I am the God who makes things happen. And it shall be a sign that I have sent you when you have brought the people of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. You will come back to Mount Sinai. You will come back to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. You know what that tells me? That God has mountains for us. He has mountains for us. The Bible says in Romans 8:26-27, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what that tells me? God knows what I need. He knows what I need. He searches my heart. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:12? More thoroughly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. Greater works than Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe this is the countdown. I believe you're going to do things that are going to amaze you. They're going to amaze you that you even had the capacity to do them, because I believe God is going to raise Moses, Jeremiah, Joshua, Caleb. He's going to raise people who you never thought would do anything for God. You know, you're thinking about your children. Don't ever raise teenagers. They're brain dead. You're probably thinking to yourself, my grandkids, you know, they don't want anything to do with God. Surprise. My son doesn't know God. Surprise. God is going to pay him a visit. And you should be praying for that visit. Amen? God is going to pay him a visit. Number five, I have your heart. I want your hand. What does that mean? I can believe in God, but I have to be led by God as well. I want a Savior. Well, yes, and you need a Lord. I've selected some scriptures, and I know some of these sound redundant, but there are points I want you to weave and take with you today. Listen as we continue in Exodus. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, I've come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And what if they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? Who sent me? I'm a shepherd." And then God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am the God who causes things to be when they are not yet there." I said to this church one day, there is no past with God. There is no future with God. How can a God with no past and no future live in time? God lives ever present. You know how you describe that? If you're at Macy's Day Parade and you're in New York City and you're on the 50th floor in a huge building and you're looking out, you can see the beginning of Macy's Parade and you can see the end all at once. And God sees the parade of your life all at once. And you know what he does? He pulls you out in strategic moments and says, "Now is your time." Lord, do you know how I felt last week and broke my leg? I can't do this. And the Lord says, "Shh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that." I spent some time with Brother Larry at his beautiful home on top of the mountain last weekend. And I said, "Larry, one day the saints of God may come up here because we're living in the end time." God says, "I want your hand." If you look and scroll down a little bit here, and you read Exodus chapter 4, it kind of comes to what I told you about. Moses answered and says, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" And you got to catch this. I'm recapitulating this again. He said, "A rod, a staff, a rod." And he said, "Cast it to the ground." So he cast it to the ground and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Now listen. And then the Lord said, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." He reached out, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. You will never be the same, Moses. You will never be the same. Don't you want to be like that? Never be the same again. A changed person. Listen, remember, unless God has my hand, I'll never see his hand in my life. I read recently of an experiment that was conducted with a group of monkeys. Four monkeys were placed in a room that had a tall pole in the center. Suspended from the top of the pole was a bunch of bananas. And one of the hungry monkeys started climbing the pole to get something to eat. But just as he reached the bananas, he was sprayed with cold water. Squeaking, he left the pole. Each monkey made a similar attempt, and each one was denied their request with cold water. The researchers removed one of the monkeys, and they replaced him with a new one. And the new one began to climb the pole. The three others grabbed him and pulled him back. After several attempts, he gave up. One by one, all remaining three monkeys were replaced as each tried to climb the pole, only to be dragged back. I can't do this for God. And then you maybe have a mom who says, "Well, you've always been a good girl, but I think you set your sights too high. Well, you're never going to be like Billy or your dad. You know, Billy went to the army and he came out a lieutenant, but you're a good boy. And you grew up with that." I want you to replace those voices with new tapes. Listen to God as he says, "Oh, I am so proud of you. Oh my, you're my beloved son." Would you say amen to that? Oh, you're a wonderful, wonderful boy. You're a wonderful boy. Number six. Let me give you this. I'm one, Isaiah 41, verse 13. "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I'm with you.'" Would you hold your right hand up? God wants to take your right hand right now and hold it. Oh, that's beautiful. He wants to take your hand and hold it. Okay, number six. It's not over until I say it's over, and when it is, I'll let you know. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 and on. "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" Listen to the next verse. "The Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life, they're now dead.' And then Moses took his wife and his sons and sent them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5 through 7. "Moses served the Lord. When he did, he died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished." What God is saying here is that I will see you through. I am your energy when you think you can't do it anymore. Jude verse 7 in closing. as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Here's the point. If you're not going to serve God now, you will in the end. Let me close with this. I couldn't shake the feeling. All week long, I simply had to run away. But I wasn't 15 anymore. I was 51. And to make matters worse, I was the director of the facility. And among other things, I was the one running away from an institution providing care for teenage runaways. Unlike the usual excuses these kids make for running away, mine seemed to be legitimate. The more I thought about it, the more I liked the idea. These kids were God's kids, so I reasoned, if they're God's kids, certainly He can provide for them better than I can. I'm not going to do it. But this week, and for several weeks, in fact, it seemed to me He wasn't listening to my needs or our needs. And if He didn't care, I didn't care. Financial disaster loomed like thick storm clouds. I sat in my office on a sofa, savoring my escape plan rather than praying. At that moment, I was jolted back to reality by a 17-year-old who barged through my door with the grace and finesse of a bull in a china closet. She plopped down in the chair beside me and stared at my melancholy face. "May I sit beside you?" The words tumbled out as though they all wanted to be first. "Sure," I mumbled, resenting the intrusion. She flopped beside me on the couch, much like an ungainly bag of potatoes. "Are you rich?" she asked. Just moments before, I was complaining to God about providing even for the bare essentials, and now this. Why did she come in here anyway? Trying to be polite? You wanting to emphasize the point? I said, "Of course I'm not rich." "What makes you ask?" "Because," she started, "the kids here say you built this place for kids like me. And nobody, but nobody would do that unless he was so rich he didn't know what to do with all his money." "It wasn't me," I responded, now feeling a bit awed by her inquisition. "It was thousands of people donating money and hundreds of others donating their time to build this place." "But aren't you rich anyway?" she asked as she stared into my eyes. I turned away, not wanting her gaze to penetrate my anxious soul. That moment I realized that God had sent this young woman to remind me of who He is, and that the value of a soul is far important than the value of their pocketbook. I turned back. Her eyes were set, waiting for an answer. "Yes," I smiled. "I'm rich. I'm very rich. I am so rich, and I'm rich because you're here and alive." With that, she bolted to her feet and blurted out, "Yeah, I don't do drugs anymore. I don't sell my body, and I don't want to die anymore. You are rich, mister." As she disappeared out of the door, tears streaked down my cheeks in wonder and adoration for God's gentleness in reminding me of who He really is, that He is, in fact, in charge. Surprise, I'm not done with you yet. It's not over until I say it's over. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, what a wonderful God Thou art. Lord, we have tears in our eyes and we think about You spoke to a man who might well feel the way many of us feel. If You're such a great and wonderful God, why is it I feel so miserable? But then every once in a while, our Father, You step down from heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit and ignite a flame in our life like a burning bush. And You speak to our hearts, "Rocky, it's me. I'm here. I need You to do something for me." And oh God, if we would only say, "Yes, Lord, speak, for Thy servant heareth," like Samuel. Be with us today as we go to our homes. Bless us, dear God, for we have worshiped You today in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming this morning as we worship the Lord.